9 different times, the Bible refers to singing a new song to the Lord. 6 times are in Psalms, 1 time is in Isaiah, and 2 times are in the book of Revelation. So what is that about? If the Bible mentions it 9 times, it seems like it's something that should get our attention. What does it mean to sing a new song to the Lord? And what are the practical applications of that? Well, just on the surface, a new song is a song that's original or fresh, something that has been newly written, not something tired and old and worn out. It's not just repeating the same lines over and over again mindlessly, but it has the idea of making new observations, creating new music, writing new lyrics, ideas that are new being worked into the songs that we sing. There's certainly nothing wrong with singing old songs. Some of the best songs are very old songs. We might have sung my favorite song of all time this morning, Nearer My God to Thee, which is one that we've sung numerous times. But we also sang a new song this morning. We sang The Power of the Cross. And that was a powerful time for us to reflect in new and different ways, with new and different words, about who Jesus is and what he did for us. And there's something powerful and necessary about doing things like that, about continuing to develop new appreciation for the Lord and what he's done. That's something that we should desire. That's something that we should pursue. And so sometimes that means literally writing or singing new songs. Sometimes that means going back to old songs with a fresh perspective and with a renewed focus. But what we're talking about today is a larger principle than just the songs that we sing. It's about our attitude towards God. It's about our relationship with him. It's about desiring more and more closeness, more intimacy, more understanding, more satisfaction in him. And so when we sing a new song to the Lord, it's about having a relationship with him that grows deeper, having new thoughts about him that bring us to new heights. And so, the 4 points that I have this morning are this. Singing a new song to the Lord involves 4 things. It involves recognition, admiration, personalization, and anticipation. Recognition, admiration, personalization, and anticipation. And so we're going to look at some of the times that the Bible talks about singing a new song to the Lord, to look at those 4 qualities or 4 ingredients. First of all, let's talk about recognition from Psalm 98. If you'd like to follow along, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 98, and I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 3. Psalm 98, beginning in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Singing a new song to the Lord starts with recognizing the marvelous things that God has done. Maybe the reason why our relationship with the Lord gets old or stale sometimes, or our songs get old and stale sometimes, is because we're just not looking at or noticing all of the marvelous things that God is doing. The more that we recognize what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us, the more songs that we'll have to sing. There'll always be fresh ideas that come out of us. We have a tendency to get distracted sometimes by the monotony of our lives or by the concerns of things that are around us. And maybe we start to think that, You know, we basically understand what the Bible says, or we basically understand the gospel. We basically understand these things. And so it's just a matter of plodding through life and continuing to recite them over and over again. But there should be something much richer than that. Our relationship with the Lord should be something that's more exciting than that. There are infinite reasons for us to be stirred to praise. And the more that we notice them, the more that we'll discover new reasons to sing new songs. I think about what Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3. Two very well-known verses in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so it's because the Lord's mercies are new every morning that he's worthy of new songs every day. We can always find new reasons to give him praise, new reasons to give him thanks. There's a constant stream of songs, if only we'll tune into the reasons for them. And so the psalmist has that perspective here. He's looking at the marvelous things that God has done. He has his eyes wide open. In verse 2, he says, "The Lord has made known his salvation." In verse 3, he says, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And so look at his prescription in verse 4. In verse 4, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." He calls on people everywhere to make a joyful noise to the Lord, to sing these new songs. But it's not just people, if you keep reading. Look in verse 7. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." And so the psalmist sees a reason to sing a new song to the Lord. And he calls upon the people to sing a new song. And he even calls upon the creation to sing a new song. The sea, the mountains, the hills. And so just hold on to that. We'll come back to that later. But the point here is that if we open our eyes a little bit wider, if we snap out of our tendency to just sort of amble through life, going through the motions, but we really look for the marvelous things that God has done, if we let our gaze rest a little longer and our thoughts go a little deeper, we'll constantly be discovering more and more songs that we ought to sing to our God. But the second point is that singing a new song to the Lord is not just about recognizing the marvelous things that he's done. It's also about admiring them, coming to glory in the glorious things of God. And we see this in Psalm 149. If you go over to Psalm 149, look at verses 1 to 5. It says, "Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." So notice again, the picture here is full of gladness and rejoicing. There's music, there's dancing. I guess, you know, it would be good to pause and say, this was written in a different time for people in a different covenant. I think many of us understand that there are differences between the way that God wanted to be worshipped in the Old Testament and the way he wants to be worshipped in the New. But there's certainly a spirit here that transcends those specifics. There's an exuberance here among God's people, an excitement, a zeal, a joy in who God is and what he's done that ought to connect us very closely with the people of the Old Covenant. Let me ask you this. When was the last time that you felt like this in worship? When was the last time that your heart was leaping for joy? When was the last time that you felt yourself being moved to dance on the inside? Feeling the excitement about God and what he's doing in your life is integral to worship. And so the psalmist is calling on the people of Israel to sing to the Lord a new song, to come to rejoice in him, to have a zeal that erupts out of them. And the more that we admire what God is doing for us, the more compelled that we will feel to sing new songs, to tell others, to let our thoughts about him overflow in all of our lives. But there's another thing here in this psalm, and that is that admiration of what God is doing also makes us more zealous to do his will. If you keep reading, look in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats and the two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." Again, there's a distinction between the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, God called upon his people to take up swords and to fight physical battles. But in the New Testament, we're told that God doesn't want us fighting physical battles, but spiritual ones. That we are engaged in a spiritual warfare, that we also have a two-edged sword, but it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. A sword that is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, Paul says we ought to be taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And so the more that we come to admire the plans and purposes of God, the more that we come to understand who he is and what he's doing and what his will is, the more that we'll not only want to sing about it and talk about it, but the more that we'll want to do it. The more that we'll want to put his plans into practice and to dedicate ourselves to doing his will. But a third aspect of singing a new song to the Lord is personalization. Let's look at this one in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm of David. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them. Yet they are more than can be told." Do you see where the new song comes from here in Psalm 40? David is drawing on his own personal relationship with God, his own personal experiences with God. The things that he's saying about God come from his own heart and soul. Singing a new song to the Lord is not only about recognizing and appreciating the good things that God is doing in a general sort of way. It's not only about understanding what he's doing in the world or in the grand plan of salvation, but it's about what he's doing in your life. It's about your own interactions with him and how he's made a difference to you. And being moved to tell others about that. Notice David's emphasis on the words like me and I. In verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so singing a new song to the Lord is a very personal action. It's not just about taking somebody else's songs and reciting them or regurgitating them, but it's about sitting down at my desk, reflecting on my thoughts, producing my reasons for praising God with my mouth. You know, it's not wrong for us to learn from other people. That's why we have all these old songs in our Bibles. That's basically what the Psalter is. It's the songs of the people of Israel. God wants us to learn from old songs. He wants us to memorize them. He wants us to sing them. He wants us to appreciate them. It's not wrong for us to be encouraged by songs that other people have written. It's not wrong for us to be encouraged by sermons that other people preach, or thoughts that other people share, or books that other people write. But isn't the point of all of that that it would stir us up to love and to good works? That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, that we would come together and that we would stir one another up to love and to good works. Here's the thing. If the old songs are not producing new songs in you, then the old songs haven't accomplished their purpose yet. See? God gives us all these resources. He gives us the scriptures. He gives us people who preach. He gives us people who teach. He gives us lessons to learn. But all of that should be something that goes into our hearts and then comes back out in a personal and authentic way. Let me ask this. How do you think that this idea would impact our worship together? If we had the attitude of the psalmist to sing a new song to the Lord. You guys have made it really easy for me to preach this sermon this morning, because Bruce led us in a very sincere and heartfelt prayer. And then when we moved to the songs, Brian led us in a new song because he wanted to lead us in new thoughts. And when Peter came and prepared our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper, he was sharing his own reflections and meditations about the power of the cross. When we are dedicated to singing a new song to the Lord, that's the way our worship will be categorized. Not just regurgitating the same words and phrases that we've always heard, not just reading the same passages that we've always read, not just being content to just go over the old things over and over again, but in a new and fresh way, bringing a new perspective. Not that we're inventing anything, not that we're trying to be overly creative, but that we're authentically and personally engaging with these profound truths that are the central focus of our lives. And so, when we sing, we'll sing with our hearts and minds just as fully engaged as if the lyrics that we were singing were lyrics that we ourselves had written. And when we pray, we'll be speaking to God with earnestness and sincerity. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be thinking about how the Lord's sacrifice has impacted us in a very real way. And David says here in verse 5, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." There are always new songs that we can sing. There are more songs to sing than we have time if we were to sing for our whole lives. And so singing a new song to the Lord involves recognition, it involves admiration, it involves personalization, but finally it involves one more thing, and that is anticipation. Let me show you this in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and in verse 10, here we see that familiar phrase again. "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. For a long time, I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay mountains and hills and lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." So now Isaiah draws on the language of the Psalms, and he says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." But the reasons that Isaiah begins to describe are because of the things that the Lord is doing. He's changing people, and he's changing the world. Isaiah talks about how he's leading people out of darkness and into light, how he's laying waste to mountains and hills. He's changing the landscape. And verse 14 says he's been keeping still and restraining himself for a long time, but when this is fulfilled, he'll cry out like a woman in labor. What is all this about? We'll look to the next chapter, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 19. God says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." In Isaiah 42, Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And in Isaiah 43, he says that the Lord is doing a new thing. We should sing a new song to the Lord because of the new thing that God is doing. He's transforming the environment. He's bringing water into the desert. People who were like wild beasts and jackals and ostriches will come to find drink and safety and give him praise. So the new song is filled with anticipation for the new things God is doing. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, now let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 1. Many years later, the Apostle John writes this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." What John is seeing in Revelation 21 is the ultimate fulfillment of what Isaiah had predicted. He sees a new heaven and a new earth and new people who belong there. He sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And he hears the one seated on the throne say, "Behold, I am making all things new." Newness is the creative mark of God. He is the only one who can create new things. And just as he created the heavens and the earth, John sees a time when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. Our God is changing people, and he's changing the world. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you get to be a part of it. You get to be a part of this new creation. You get to experience the newness of God. And in fact, in Christ, we are already a part of it. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "We are beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed." We are being transformed. The transformation's already begun. The newness is already taking place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so for those of us who are in Christ, the new creation is in some sense already, but not yet. Already, but not yet. We are living with an eager anticipation for the time when all things will be made new, when everything will be made new and glorious forever. And yet, in Christ, the new has already come in us. And because God is making us new, we sing a new song in anticipation of him making everything new. So I'll show you one more place where we see the new song. It's in Revelation 14. In Revelation 14 and verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." Here John is seeing a picture of those who have been selected, chosen by God. I believe what he's seeing are a discrete number of people who are on the earth at any present time. Not literally 144,000, not literally virgins, but people who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And he says that these people are singing a song that no one else can know. Nobody else can learn it. These people are singing words that other people can't understand because these people have a hope that the people around them don't have. Those who belong to the Lord have been redeemed from the earth. They have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits. We live in an old creation that is passing away. But in Christ, we are already part of a new creation that will go on forever. And so, I want to finish with a few verses from Romans 8. Listen to how Paul talks about all of that in Romans 8, verses 18 to 23. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Do you remember how in Psalm 98, the psalmist called on the creation to sing a new song? He said, "Let the sea roar and all that is in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy." Psalm 96 is very similar. It also says, "Sing a new song to the Lord." And that one talks about the trees joining in this new song. Remember in Isaiah 42, God said that he would cry out like a woman in labor to bring about a new thing. And now from the perspective of Romans 8, I think we can see what it's all about. God intends to make all things new. And by all things, he means all things. But the newness starts with us. Those of us who are in Christ are the first fruits of the new creation. And so it's like the creation itself is on the edge of its seat. Paul pictures the creation on the edge of its seat, standing on tiptoes, waiting with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It's as if the mountains and the rivers and the oceans and the trees can't be what they're made to be until we become what we are made to be. And so though we live in a beautiful creation, it's just the ruins of paradise. And the future for God's people is more glorious than we can even imagine. One day, all of this groaning together in the pains of childbirth will be over. The creation will bring forth new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, where we will be at home. And all that is redeemed will be made new forever. By the way, this is why we'll never get bored in heaven. I don't know if you ever have thoughts like that, you know. Eternity is a long time. And so as good as we might imagine eternity to be, maybe you think sometimes, like, is it ever going to get boring? It's not going to get boring because it's not going to ever get old. You know, newness is exciting. New things are exciting. In this creation, we find new things exciting, but in this creation, newness fades away. But in the next one, newness will last forever. If you could imagine what it's like to climb to a new height, to see a new view of a new mountain, and to be filled with new wonder, that is the kind of feeling that we'll have forevermore. Being with God will be infinitely exciting, infinitely satisfying, and for all eternity, every day, will be just as fulfilling as the one before. And so our God is the one who makes all things new. He is both our creator and our redeemer. And his plan of salvation is to renew everything, starting with us. And so we have reason to sing to the Lord a new song. We can sing with recognition, with admiration, with personalization and anticipation. And if there's somebody here who wants to be a part of the new creation, then you can become one today by being baptized into Jesus Christ, his Son. If there's somebody here that realizes the dead end of your life outside of Christ and wants to be a part of this glorious hope for the future, you can be buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. We would encourage you to do that. The Lord is inviting you, and we're inviting you as well. If there's somebody here that wants to share some kind of spiritual needs that we could help you with, you are invited to let that be known as well. But we would ask you to come to the front while we stand together and sing.